Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Almighty God, who pours out on all who desire it the spirit of grace and of supplication, deliver us when we draw near to you from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections we may worship you in spirit and truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Usually, I have a book assigned for folks to read during the session leading up to our session. This time, I did not do that, but I do have a book I'm going to talk about. The presidential addresses are not a book review or a book or comprehensive book critique. My intention is to try to draw in some of these readings into our mission statement and look, discover together how these books may have application to the fulfillment of God's mission. We're looking at the so what of these books and how they apply. My intention is to tie these topics in to our mission that God has given to us. Last semester and the semester before, two semesters in a row, we used the book by James K.A. Smith called Desiring the Kingdom, Worship, Worldview, and Cultural Formation. In that book, Dr. Smith posits the need for Christian higher education to focus more on forming the hearts of our students rather than only informing their heads. Right? This time, this book I have been reading lately is called Untamed Hospitality. Welcoming, don't you love that title? Untamed Hospitality, Welcoming God and Other Strangers by Elizabeth Newman. I was introduced to this book by Dr. Eric Bolger, our MWS 501 professor, and Jennifer Freeman. We were together at a conference at Calvin College in October, and they were the ones who mentioned it to me. And I thank Eric and Jennifer for introducing me to the book. Once again, I want to talk around the book. I don't want to talk at the book, but tie it into the mission. So what for IWS? The focus of this book, to me, has to do with the part of the mission statement that says IWS forms servant leaders in Christian worship renewal and education in community. The godly practice of hospitality is, I believe, foundational to community. From the beginning, IWS was designed and launched with a strong orientation towards building a hospitable environment. Bob Weber used to say that the true sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit is not so much the Pentecostal expressions, although they are expressions of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's more in the hospitality that we show to one another, because God himself is a hospitable God. I like what John Wimber used to say. The true sign of the Holy Spirit is being easy to get along with. But hospitality is a lot broader than just being easy to get along with. It's not always easy being easy to get along with. Hospitality is a core value of IWS and appears in the institutional goals and also in our strategic plan. We call it the strategic roadmap. Objective number one of the roadmap is this: nurture and further develop an environment supporting the IWS ethos. One of the consistently identified strengths of IWS is its ethos, the nurturing of which was a high priority for Bob Weber. The sense of a vital, authentic, Christ-centered, worshiping and educational community, not divorced from the real church, is formed and reinforced during the on-campus sessions and continued through an ongoing commitment to relationships that are established and a common sense of mission. And the first strategy under that is this: support the current, I'm going to read part of it, support the current ethos, which includes hospitality, a hospitable ethos, and a commitment to a principled ecumenism. A principled ecumenism. I think Reggie was the one who actually devised that term for us. A principled ecumenism is an embracing of the wide diversity in the body of Christ, but remaining rooted and centered in the historic scriptural orthodox faith. So again, it's a embracing the wide diversity of the body of Christ, but remaining rooted in the historic scriptural orthodox Christian faith. This book, I think, really, Untamed Hospitality, I think builds on the last two sessions of James Smith's book. So I want to do a quick review of James Smith's book. He proposed the concept of what I call the Ecclesial Academy. The Ecclesial Academy. When Bob established IWS, he made a number of educational commitments, including education set in the context of worship, education set in the context of community, both within this community here and without. So the without community is this church. The churches around, we have over almost 20 churches in Orange Park that provide host homes for us that participate in IWS, as well as all of your churches in your context where you come from. That's the community within and without. And third, an embodied education, an education that's applied, that's contextualized, that involves action research. If you don't know what that is, you'll soon learn what action research is. It's education with feet and hands. Right? Jamie Smith said this. He said, in short, the Christian university should not only be born, but also nourished ex corde ecclesiae, or from the heart of the church. Now, he actually stole that. I'm not sure he actually gives credit to where this came from, but this actually came from Pope John Paul II. And Pope John Paul II described the Catholic universities as springing from the heart of the church. And that's where Jamie got this idea. Ex corde ecclesiae. The vision for IWS is an education that's embedded in the church, committed to a rooted contextualization, applied education, and dedicated to spiritual transformation, not just educational transaction. Spiritual transformation, not just educational transaction. The nexus, or the joint, of church and the academy is absolutely vital. Only through the church is the transforming presence of Christ mediated. And only by being intimately connected to the church will there ever be continued real transformation through the academy. Make sense? That was Jamie Smith's essential thesis in his book. I believe that Elizabeth Newman picks up on that same thesis in here in terms of hospitality. Maybe narrows it down, focuses it a little bit. I'm talking about three things here. One is ecclesiology and worship. Two is hospitality and the table. And three is sectarianism and community. Ecclesiology and worship. The church is the primary conduit for the manifestation of God's presence in the world. Simon Chan, who was here a year and a half ago, from Singapore, said this. He says, the world finds its very reason for being in the church. We sometimes have that backwards, don't we? The church's reason is for being to minister to the world. Simon Chan turns it around. He says, no, the world's very reason for being is the church. The world finds its reason for being in the church. Its reason for being, redemption and union with God, is why God created the world, to be redeemed, to be in union with Him. By dying to itself, and by being reborn into the womb of the church. The world finds out its reason for existence and its real story. What a privilege we have. We have the privilege of telling the world its story. They don't know. They don't know. The gospel is the story of the world. And we have the privilege of telling that story to the world. Hallelujah. So, the church is the primary conduit for the manifestation of God in the world. Secondly, worship is the primary work of the church, revealing and forming and shaping the ecclesial community. Everything else we do flows from worship. Everything flows from worship. That's why IWS exists. And that's why it's the most important school in the world. Right? We are. It's the most important school in the world. This is the primary work of the church, to worship. Daryl shared this with us a few years ago. The Barna Group did a survey of folk on the street. This is not Christian folks. This is just people on the street. And they said, what is the most important faith activity of the week? 75% of them said, worship. The next question was, how many of you have actually experienced God in worship? Less than 30%. That gap is why we exist. So, the church is the primary conduit for the manifestation of God. Worship is the primary work of the church. And three, word and table create the primary structure of the church's worship. Proclamation and response. Rehearsing the covenant, sealing the covenant. Remembering and anticipating. In fact, even being remembered by God. How many of you have thought of that in worship before? We don't just remember God. He remembers us in worship. So the church is the primary conduit for God. Worship is the primary work of the church. Word and table are the primary structure for that worship. And four, hospitality is the primary sensibility of worship. Is this God's table to which he calls us? Or is this our table to which we invite the Lord? I want to propose it's actually both. God sets the table in our midst and invites us. But inviting us, we also become then inviters ourselves, and we invite God to come to our table. Wesley and Calvin used to go back and forth about whether in worship we ascend to the heavenlies or in the worship God descends to us. And it's really both. The answer is yes. Yeah, the answer is yes. Both happen. So the church is the primary conduit of God's presence. Worship is the primary expression of the church. Word and table, the primary structure for that, and hospitality is the primary sensibility that drives all of it. The sensibility of hospitality is rooted in God, in fact, in God's hospitality, and is expressed through the church's worship, especially at the table. Secondly, hospitality in the table. With deepest respect to my Reformed brothers, who are more faithful disciples than I'll ever be, I lean away from the concept and the practice and the sensibility of fencing the table. I understand the need for a disciplined hospitality, absolutely. Preparing our hearts, rightly discerning the body of Christ, and having the appropriate wedding garment, as it says in Matthew 22. You must be appropriately attired. But I lean towards Wesley's view of the Eucharist as a converting ordinance, a converting sacrament. The church is God's church, but it's in need of ongoing conversion and reconciliation. And the table should be a primary locus of that reconciliation of God. Bob Weber actually believed this same thing. He had the sensibility that the Eucharist was a place to which we flee. Isn't that a great imagery? We flee to the refuge of the Eucharist. Truly, the gateway to the table is baptism. I don't want to take away the boundaries we have. The gateway is baptism. Believers should prepare their hearts for communion. Absolutely. But you know what? We'll never be good enough. We'll never be worthy enough. But I know a man who identified with my unworthiness, and I can flee to him, to Christ, at the table. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Third, sectarianism and community. Last session in my address I said, I believe the effectiveness of the church to draw the world into the redemptive life of God is hindered by disunity. Jesus' high priestly prayer of John 17 says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you are, as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. God help us. I hate sectarianism. I believe it's evil. I believe it's demonic, working against the very nature of God and His kingdom, against the hospitality of God. I believe it undermines the formation of true community. I believe that God has called us all away from sectarianism to a principled ecumenism, not just sloppy agape, but a principled ecumenism, a wide and generous but disciplined hospitality, disciplined by the word and by the traditions of the church. Over the last 3 years, after I left my job at New Grace, I visited many, many churches. I visited Orthodox, Catholic, almost every ilk of Baptist, Southern, American, Cooperative, Missionary, National, Full Gospel even, Lutheran, Presbyterian of various kinds, Methodist, AME, Pentecostal, Independent Christian, just plain old Independent. Even went to Mars Hill in Grand Rapids with Kent. And I have found much to celebrate, much commonality around the gospel, begging for a call toward a principled ecumenism, an embracing of that which we hold in common. I found the churches like the model that Francis Schaeffer talked about when he was referring to orthodoxy. He said orthodoxy is like a plateau with defined boundaries formed by Holy Scripture and the theological and historical witness of the church, keeping the perspective of God as both the object and the subject of our worship. A plateau in which there is room to move between theological orientations and multiple expressions. But there are places where you fall off the plateau, places of heterodoxy. I've also, however, found churches employing an attractional model that militates against this principled ecumenism, creating what I think is a competitive environment, employing evangelism that looks more like marketing, membership that lacks catechetical formation, buying into leadership models that are rooted more in corporate America than in the church. Some of you have been victims of that kind of leadership. Maybe some of you have been that leader. I have at times. Essentially, I've seen in many places a church culture that engenders a parochial and a competitive view of ministry, with churches competing for members and using musical style as a tool to sell their message. God help us. Although this attractional model is not necessarily ubiquitous, it is prevalent, and I believe it's also bankrupt. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but we must decrease. John 3:30. When I was at Oral Roberts University, that scripture hung on the mirror in the men's room. We only had one bathroom in my dorm floor. It was all men on the floor. But that scripture hung right there in the mirror. And I didn't know what it meant at first. He must increase, I must decrease. And then I started reading the scriptures and I found out what it meant. Don't sell your ministries. Don't feel like you have to promote, sell your ministries. We need to be willing to let our ministries, our churches, and our schools go. We need to be willing to decrease for the sake of Christ and for the increase of His kingdom. Our institutions will all pass away. His kingdom will last forever. Encourage your churches and your schools and ministries and other contexts you work in to nurture a hospitality that's rooted in the hospitable God who humbled Himself, taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. A hospitality rooted in the hospitable God who sets His table in the midst of deniers, and betrayers and enemies. A hospitality rooted in the hospitable God who gave himself to reconcile to himself the entire created order. 2 Corinthians 5. As participants in the life of this hospitable God, we serve the world as fellow wandering strangers. We serve the world as guests. But we also serve the world as hosts, representatives of the hospitable God. I've become familiar with friends with a retiring bishop, and I asked him, he had a very successful ministry as a pastor and as a bishop, and I asked him over lunch a few months ago, I said, what was the secret, what was one of the secrets of your success? You know what he said to me? He pastored one of the largest churches in America. He said to me this, he said, I always kept my hands open. An open-handed, generous hospitality. He said, when I was a pastor, we used to give away half of our church budget to mission. Half. Try selling that to your church boards. This open-handed hospitality is the posture we are called to assume, or more correctly, to imitate and to manifest, since God has already had that posture toward his entire creation. In conclusion, I want to say this. One view of renewed worship is to see our Christian life and therefore our worship as a participation in the perichoretic life of the triune God. Now, at the risk of repeating myself, which I do over and over and over and over again, perichoresis is the interpenetrating, indwelling, life-giving round dance of God. The interpenetrating, indwelling, life-giving round dance of God. Now, I need some volunteers. I need 4 people. Now, keep the 2 of you right here. And the 3 of us, Darla, Richard, and me, just join hands together. We are the perichoretic life of the triune God. And we are living in perichoresis as we're having fun. And as we are dancing and indwelling one another. But this is how I used to view perichoresis, as this round dance of God. That's not very Jewish of us, was it? We should come up with something. We'll have to work on that a little bit. Yeah. Really, what we need to be doing is this in our round dance. It's a little awkward, I know. But the round dance has always kind of an outward look to it. So, David, Barbara, come here. Come close. This is what the round dance of God looks like. Now, see if we can move. It's a little awkward. See if we can go around this way. But this is, if we can, you can dance a little bit. Like, yeah, there you go. There you go. Good. Thank you. Hey, you guys are very brave. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's a stupid little illustration. But I'll tell you what, Bob Stamps is the one who came up with that idea. And Bob and I teach at Asbury, and we do that with our students at Asbury. And it pointed something out to me. That the round dance of God is always looking outward. So, when Bob Weber died, I was asked to give a eulogy. And some of you who are there, you can go to sleep now and ignore this part. But I want to repeat some of my eulogy. This is what I said. I said, in reflecting on the single most important lesson that I have learned from Bob, I think it is probably this. Bob taught me how to dance with God. He taught all of us that our worship, Christian worship, is in truth a participation or an entering into the loving community, that perichoresis or dance of the triune God. It's almost as if the triune God is engaged in an eternal Jewish round dance of love, joy, peace, a dance of victory over the powers of sin, evil, and death. And one spot is always left open for you and for me to come and dance. Now, actually, I was a bit off in my eulogy. God doesn't leave a spot open for us to come and dance. Instead, he offers us an embrace not just a spot. It's an embrace. It's an embrace of love, of reconciliation, of peace. It's an embrace that is one of a radical, generous, principled hospitality. He offers an embracing welcome to the dance. Not just a spot, an embrace. And he bids us, come to the dance. But you too come with a ready and a welcoming embrace. You too come with a generous embrace. You too come with an open-handed, hospitable embrace. An embrace for the entire created order. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Prince of Peace, we pray for your one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. Give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy divisions. Take away all hatred and prejudice and whatever else may hinder us from godly union and concord. That as there is but one body and one spirit and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so we may be all of one heart and of one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.